All right. It's good to be in the presence of the Lord, isn't it?
Amen.
We finished up our series that we were doing on the conflicts in David's life. And today we're going to start a new little short series. I was going to be a smart guy and introduce the main character of the series and not tell you who it was until, you know, but it's splattered all over the place. I guess that didn't work out as well. This is from a booklet that we received from the Daily Bread that you guys read. And it's called Simon Peter, A Rock Moved by God. And that's what we're going to look at today. The first installment, if you want to call it that, is called Shaken by the Power of Christ. And let me give you a little background on what was going on that leads up to this particular scene that we're going to talk about in a little more detail. John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan River. He was preaching a message of repentance, warning the people that they needed to get right with God and prepare themselves for the promise that was about to come. And John had the inside scoop, so he knew that the Messiah was soon to come on the scene. He didn't expect it to happen maybe the next day, but that's exactly what did happen. And one day when he was baptizing, he saw Jesus coming to be baptized by him. And he stopped in his tracks, and he looked at Jesus, and he said to the crowd, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." What a powerful statement that was. You see, they knew at the time, and we know today, only God can forgive sin. So to declare that Jesus was the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world was blasphemy to some, but it was a declaration of Jesus' deity, that he was, in fact, and is God. The religious leaders of the time knew that only God can forgive sin. Jesus performed a miracle, and when he healed the man, he told him, "Go, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees freaked out. Like, who is this guy think he is, saying people's sins can be forgiven? And they said this in Mark 2:7, only God can forgive sins. So they knew. The term Lamb of God must have been understood by some, but I don't know if they realized that this was going to come in the form of a person. They knew of the sacrificial lamb at the temple. But all these things that happened in that scene got Andrew's attention. And it shook him. And because of that scene that took place that he witnessed, he believed Jesus was Messiah, Christ, God in the flesh. So he goes and he gets his brother. And this is what he said to him in John chapter 1, verses 40 to 42. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother, Simon, told him, "We have found the Messiah." No question in this guy's mind. He knew exactly who Jesus is, which means Christ. And then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. I don't know if you met somebody for the first time and they said, "Hey, you're Nick, son of James. I'm going to call you Harry from now on. How's that feel?" Like, I don't know what Simon Peter's reaction would have been to that. I mean, this is his first encounter with Jesus face to face, and the guy changes his name. What's with that? Andrew got it. He understood. So he was coming from a different perspective. But Peter needed more proof, more personal information, before he could really buy into this thing. And it took Peter several encounters and a lot of time to really grasp who Jesus is and give himself fully to him. The first encounter was this time when he met Jesus and Jesus changed his name. And he called him Cephas, which is Aramaic. It's translated into Greek as Petros, where we get the name Peter. And it means rock or stone. Simon was neither a rock nor a stone. He's just a fisherman. regular guy, just like you and I. But God saw something deeper in Simon that Simon didn't even see in himself. And he sees the same thing in all of us. He doesn't see us as we are. He sees us as he wants us to be, where he's taking us to, what we'll become as we remain in him. He has something deeper for each of us. He didn't change Simon's name for no reason. He changed it to show the potential that God saw in him and what he would fulfill later on in life. He was uneducated, impetuous, unpolished, and yet God chose him, and he was going to use him to accomplish great things for the kingdom of God. Ray Stedman writes this: Simon Peter was erratic, impulsive, brash. Whenever he entered a scene, it was with a crash and a thud. Yet the Lord chose to make him a steady, stable, dependable rock, and he became a rallying point for first century Christians in those days of intense persecution. That's who Jesus saw in Peter. The rock, just like he called him. And God sees our potential and who we will become down the road, even if we can't see it ourselves yet. We may be unpolished, untrained, uneducated in certain things, but God can and does use us for his purposes. If you read the Daily Bread, you would have read this on Friday past. It's called A New Name. In the article Leading by Naming, Mark Labberton wrote about the power of a name. He said, I can still feel the impact of a musical friend who one day called me musical. No one had ever called me that. I didn't really play an instrument. I was no soloist. I instantly felt known and loved. He noticed, validated, and appreciated something deeply true about me. Perhaps this is what Simon felt when Jesus renamed him. After Andrew was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, he immediately found his brother Simon and brought him to Jesus. And Jesus peered into his soul and validated and appreciated something deeply true about Simon. Yes, Jesus saw the failure and the impetuous nature that would get him into trouble. But more than that, he saw the potential of Simon to become a leader in the church, and Jesus named him Cephas, Aramaic for Peter, a rock. And so it is with us. God sees our pride, our anger, lack of love for others, but he knows who we are in Christ. He calls us justified and reconciled, according to Romans, forgiven, holy, beloved, according to Colossians, chosen and faithful, according to Revelation. Remember how God sees you and seek to let that define who you are. In Luke chapter 5, which is where we're kind of focusing today, we read a fish story. But this is no ordinary fish story. This is one that's going to rock Peter's world and bring him into that close personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It was going to change his life forever. In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. The doctor writes this. One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push out into the water. And so he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. He used Simon's boat. He knew it was Simon's boat, even though Simon wasn't in it at the time. And he used the boat as a platform or as a podium, out in the water, preaching to the crowds that were on the shore. There must have been already quite a crowd following Jesus at this time. They've heard his teachings or heard about him, and people were curious. And so they gathered wherever he went so they could listen to what he had to say. Maybe they would learn something new, something life-changing. When he finished preaching, He turned to Peter and he commanded him to set out into the deep water and let down his net for a catch. Most people today fish for recreation or in sport, but back then this was their livelihood. He's fishing for his dinner. He's fishing for his salary. They would bring the fish back to the market and sell them, and that's how they made a living. So it was a pretty important thing to come up with a catch. You know, if you go out and you don't catch anything, it don't make no green. So he was a fisherman, and he was an expert in these waters. He knew exactly how to fish. He knew exactly where to go. He knew everything that there was to know about fishing in the Sea of Galilee. He was a master. He knew all its intricacies. He was an expert. Jesus? At best, he was a carpenter. What do you know about fishing? In these days, fishing was done at night, close to shore. He's telling them to go out into the deep water and fish in the daytime. What? Well, this wasn't Jesus' first encounter with Simon, as we've seen. It's recorded in the Gospels that Jesus met with Simon a number of times. He commissioned him to become a fisher of men, as we'll see in a minute. But up till now, Peter was only a nominal believer, a marginal believer. He didn't really grasp fully yet who Jesus is. And so he didn't commit himself completely yet. He's still dabbling in the waters. He's still listening and learning and testing and trying to figure things out because he can't really get his brain around what his brother told him. But now Jesus is going to challenge Peter to become a complete believer, a true follower of Christ. And he's challenging us in the same way. So will we continue to be marginal? Or do you want to go deeper and accept the challenge that God puts before you? He challenges us all at some point. Here's Peter's challenge. In Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 7. It says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out to where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. And this time their nets were so full of fish they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. What a dramatic scene. Here's the master fisherman. Didn't catch anything all night. Jesus tells him to do something completely stupid in his mind. And look what happens. So this carpenter, teacher, rabbi, showed them something about fishing when they thought they were the experts. Everything Jesus asked him to do was contrary to everything Peter knew about fishing. This was his livelihood. Who could know more? And although it seemed utterly impossible, many, many fish were caught at the wrong time, in the wrong way. Isn't that just like God? When we think we know it all, we find out how little we know. It opened their eyes, especially Peter's. This was his defining moment. This was the area where he was most comfortable, where he knew everything he could know about it, and Jesus blew him away. And it got his attention, man. It finally sunk in. The light went on. And his reaction was so unique and humble. Luke 5:8. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man. For Simon, everything Jesus asked him was unreasonable. It went against everything he knew about fishing in the Sea of Galilee, And yet Peter obeyed Jesus' request regardless. And look at the benefit. Look at the yield. Now Jesus had his boat, and he wanted his nets and his will. That's what God's after. Not superficial relationship, but a deeper walk with him from all of us. So Peter had his crisis moment. And even though he knew better about fishing, he obeyed Jesus' command. We all have a time when we can either choose to obey or disregard what God's telling us to do. And it's always easier to disregard. Always more difficult to obey. So Peter did what he was told, even though all his professional skills told him it was a waste of time. And he got to realize a scripture that wasn't written yet by Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, that says this: "Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power to work within us, at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." God is able. It says, "who was able," and they caught a great number of fish. Infinitely more than they could imagine. And their nets were breaking. More than they could even ask or think. And they came and they filled both boats so that they were about to sink. I don't know about you, but I'd like some of that. Luke chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. When Simon Peter realized, it's a repeat of that first verse. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others who were with him. So Simon's response was not so much about the fish. You see, Jesus revealed himself to him through the fish. And that got Peter where it counts. And he falls to his knees, recognizing his unholiness next to holiness. He was standing next to Jesus, Creator God, in his boat. And he realized who he was standing next to, and it broke him down. What just happened was beyond description. It was beyond reason or explanation. Only God could do something like this. Peter realized it then, and the light went on. He revealed himself as supreme in the realm where Simon was most familiar, most skilled, most adequate. In the presence of a holy God, he felt small and frail and weak. This macho fisherman had his character broken by God. His reaction was to fall at Jesus' feet and recognize how inadequate he really was next to the Creator. It made him shrink back. It made him want to hide. And this is the exact feeling each of us needs to have in the presence of God on a regular basis, where he breaks us down, where we recognize how unworthy we are next to someone who's holy and pure. You see, in this verse, we see something change as well, because before, Simon referred to Jesus as master, teacher, rabbi. But at this moment, he falls to his knees and he calls him Lord for the first time. Indicated Simon's belief that he was face to face with God. He saw the incomprehensible difference between holy God and sinful man. He saw the overwhelming burden of sin that weighs down the soul. He saw the need for repentance so his sinful condition would be corrected. The same Simon who Jesus renamed Peter, a rock, realized he was no rock at all, but a sinful man. Jesus should find someone else to call rock, certainly not him. He was reduced to unworthy in the presence of Christ. Bishop J.C. Ryle writes this: "The words of Peter exactly express the first feeling of man when he is brought into anything like close contact with God. The sight of divine greatness and holiness makes him feel strongly his own littleness and sinfulness. Like Adam after the fall, his first thought is to hide himself. Like Israel at Sinai, the language of his heart is, 'Let not God speak with us, lest we die.' But Christ's love wouldn't let him go. He wanted to shrink back. He told him to leave him because he was sinful. But Jesus pursued him anyway, because he had a better purpose, as he does for each of us. And he was prepared to do whatever it takes to make Simon into the rock he knew he was going to be." Luke 5, 10 to 11. His partners, James and John, sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed him. There must have been a lot of money worth of fish that would cause two boats to be filled to overflowing and ready to sink. The boats were worth something. And they got to shore and they walked away from it all. Like someone filling up your car with gold. And you get there and you see God and you just walk away from it all because it's not worth anything compared to the greatness of God. So Simon trusted Jesus' words, "Don't be afraid." He says the same thing to each one of us when we encounter him personally. It's an awesome thing to come into the presence of God. And so our natural inclination is fear at first. And we need to hear the voice of Jesus telling us, "Don't be afraid. What I have for you is so much better than you can imagine. Don't be afraid." So Jesus invited Simon on an adventure of faith that would radically transform his life. And he gave Simon some things. He gave him a new attitude: "Don't be afraid." Jesus already knew of Peter's failures, past, present, and future, but he called him rock anyway, because that's what he was going to become. He gave him a new day. He said, "From now on," it was a break from the past, and it changes everything. The failures of the past are replaced with a new future. He gave him a new purpose. "You'll be fishing for people." Whew. Talk about a job change. This was an expression that Peter was able to grasp as a fisherman of fish, but he had no clue what was going on just yet. And as God called Moses and David to leave everything that they were doing and shepherd his people, he now called Simon to leave everything and fish for people. And he gave him a new life. He said they left everything and they followed Jesus. This was an expression of radical commitment. For Simon, everything was becoming new. However, Peter's transformation to become all that God planned would not happen so quickly. The man named Rock would be slow in forming. Where are you on your faith journey? Has God challenged you to go deeper? What do you need to leave behind in order to follow Jesus more fully? I'm kind of like Peter. You know, I became aware of Jesus through friends fishing for people and Bible study, but I didn't really latch on to that thing right away. It took some time for me to fully commit, I guess. I still wrestle with my commitment here and there. I think maybe we all do. But But I was on a God-planned journey, and he knew where I was on, where I was on the journey. He knew where I would fall, where I'd grow, and how long it would take for me to finally give up and give in. But he loved me through those times of weakness and got me back on track. And he does the same for all of us, because we're all going to have times of weakness. And that's when we need to trust him even more. So I'm in a much deeper walk with God now than I was 30 or 40 years ago. But I ain't arrived yet. Still struggling uphill sometimes. But I'm not where I once was, but I'm not where he wants me to be fully yet either. You see, it's a process, a constant growing experience. So don't measure your rate of growth against anybody else. You are you, and God made you the way you are, and he has a plan and a call on your life, as he does for everybody else, and you need to focus on him and trust him to bring that to pass. Because if you compare yourself to others, you're going to get discouraged, possibly, or prideful. Neither is good. The only thing that matters is that you're growing, constantly growing. So we all need to be shaken by the power of Christ. It's for our good. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you love us so much that you sent Jesus for us. And we thank you, Lord, that in Christ we not only have a relationship with you, but a purpose, a calling, a new name. So we thank you, Lord. You have each of us on a journey of faith with you. You'll never leave us or forsake us. So I pray, Lord, you would touch each heart here today. Whisper those words, "Do not be afraid," so we might hear them and yield more fully to you. Thank you, Lord, for your love, for your promises, for your presence, for your Holy Spirit. Let me give you a couple of moments to hack things out with God on your own, and I'll close.